Yeah, good morning. The reading is taken from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 25 from the NLT. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hopes in the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You don't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that your heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as a temporary resident. For you know that God has paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses its value. It was the precious blood of the Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you may have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen.
I just want to start this morning by asking you a very simple question. And the question is this: does it matter to God how you live day by day? Because we can be excused thinking that God is so vast, that he's looking after 7 billion people on our planet, that actually my tiny sins, my kind of errors, perhaps my failings, aren't important to God. And it can be very easy to think, well, actually, you know, in the big scheme of things, what I'm doing at the moment doesn't really matter. But the Bible is quite clear that how we live matters to God, and that God wants us to live holy lives. And we're going to look at that this morning based on the passage that Mike read for us, which is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 25. Now, I've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks, and, you know, it's a lot of words, isn't it? Let's be honest, you know, the reading and all of it is quite technical, it's quite theological. And you can look at it and go, well, to be honest, I don't really understand any of that. I kind of get little bits of it, but what does it mean? So today, what I want to do is make it as simple as we can to unpack this so that actually it changes how we live and how we see God and how we see sin. And we come out the other side of this passage knowing what God wants us to do and to become. So last week we had the first part of the chapter which talked all about salvation, and basically chapter one is split into two parts, and the first part is all the encouragement, and then the second part of the chapter is all about direction, how people are to live. And it starts with the word therefore. So basically Peter is saying, therefore, because of what I've just written, this is how I want you to live. And there are two things that come out of the first half of the passage. Firstly is the salvation that God has given us. And it goes from verse 3 down to verse 5. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And he goes on about how wonderful our salvation is. So firstly, therefore, we need to go back and think about the salvation we have. And the second thing he talks about is the suffering these people were going through. They were suffering because of their faith and their salvation. And so that's the first part of the chapter. And then he goes on to, therefore, this then is how you should live. As people who are saved but suffering, this is how you are to live. And what I want to do is I want to talk about four things that God wants us to do and kind of how God wants us to live. And the first one is the words, be devoted. I'm relying on people to chuck up a PowerPoint. There we go. Verse 13, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we're going to talk about what it means to be devoted. Thank you, Emma. You see, to be honest, Christianity is not for wimps, is it? And people kind of have that impression that, you know, if you're a weak person, then, you know, you're going to need Christianity to kind of prop you up. But we know to actually live for God effectively every day is a tough ask, because there are things we have to say yes to and there are things we have to say no to. And it takes a discipline and kind of resolve and a devotion to live for God every day. And Jesus made that really clear. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. So Jesus is kind of painting this picture that Christianity is a tough thing to do. And it is hard. It's kind of like it's like life's ninja warrior challenge, isn't it? There are obstacles we have to overcome. We have to press through. We have to keep going. And so what Peter is saying to these people is, firstly, you need to prepare your minds for action. That's what the NIV says. If you go back to the King James Version, it talks about gird up the loins of your mind. That's a great expression, isn't it? What does that mean? And the picture there is that in Jesus' time and in the Old Testament, men would wear these long flowing robes. And if they were ready, had to get ready for action, what they do is they pick up the end of it, they would tuck it in their belt, and they would be ready to run or to fight or to work in some kind of way. And, as a guy, don't wear dresses. I'll just tell you that now, don't wear dresses. So I've never kind of had a long dress that, you know, I can get to pull up and have to kind of run. And I'm just thinking of those brides on the wedding day, they've got these long dresses, they have to pull them up if they want to kind of move at speed. And so Peter is saying to the guys here, you know, actually you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be kind of prepare your minds for action. You need to get ready if you are truly going to live for God. You need to set your minds on the right things. And the truth is, our mind is a kind of a battlefield, isn't it? Because there are so many things that kind of are tempting us. We look at things, we think about things. The more we think about things, the more we get drawn into that. And the mind can affect us. And what Peter is saying is, you know, you need to kind of set your minds and be ready and commit yourself to God fully. He then goes on to say, be self-controlled. In the King James Version, it talks about being sober. And that, you know, we know the difference, don't we? With people who are sober and those who are drunk, you know, we have to look at what happens when people are drunk. They lose things, they break things, they fall over, they do all kinds of stuff they shouldn't do because they are not sober. They're not thinking and acting correctly. So Peter goes on to say, basically, you've got to be kind of sober and you need to be self-controlled. You need to take control of yourself. And actually, we kind of seen that in lockdown, haven't we? There are lots of kind of cartoons and pictures around of people who have kind of grown during lockdown, how they've got larger, very often around the waist, because actually that self-control in difficult times kind of can sometimes go out the window. And we end up doing things and things that perhaps, you know, aren't really helpful for us. And Peter is saying, you know, take control of yourself. Take control of yourself. And then lastly, he says, set your hope on the grace that is being given to you. And he's saying, you need to commit yourself fully to Christ. You need to be fully devoted to Jesus. And that's what we need to grasp today, isn't it? That to live truly holy lives, we need to be fully 100% committed to God. We need to have a resolve that we are going to overcome sin, and we're going to overcome temptation, and we are fully committing ourselves to God. This week, my wife, lovely wife Tracy, has been looking after me. She's been, because I've had to kind of isolate in a spare room, she's been putting food at my door and running away, thinking I might have something horrible. And basically every day she kind of says, how do you feel today? Give me marks out of 10. So I think we started on 5, 6, got up 7, and you know, it's been going up, which has been good. But if I was to say, you know, in terms of your commitment to Jesus Christ as a Christian, how would you score yourself out of 10? You may say, well, you know, I'm not doing very well. I'm kind of on the edge. I feel like I'm almost falling off the edge. I'm maybe a 5. I'd be surprised if any of you said you were a 10. But how is that commitment to Christ, that determination to live for him? So those verses, verse 13 talks about, you know, being fully committed to Christ. The second thing that Peter goes on to say, which is found in verses 14 to 17, is you need to be holy. And there we go, verses 15 to 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I was doing a quick Google search of holy, the word holy, and found that actually there were 673 million hits and places I could go and look at what holy means. But when we look at the Bible, and that's where we need to go to, we see that the Bible talks about how God is holy. And God is holy because he is different. He is set apart from us. He is truly different from us. And so, holiness in the Bible talks about one thing is the holiness of God, which is his personality. Secondly, the Bible talks about holiness and talks about our position, that we have been made holy because of God's love and grace for us. It's also our future state, that when we go to heaven, we will be truly holy, pure, there'll be no sin in us. And fourthly, it's the duty that we have as Christians to live holy lives. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Because God is holy, we need to be holy. And those verses that he quotes are found in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. In fact, the book of Leviticus talks more about holiness than any other book, because it talks about being set apart for God. Different things that need to be set apart. So God is set apart from us because of his greatness and his power, but he's also set apart from us because of his purity and his righteousness. And so we don't have that power, do we? Excuse me. But we need to be pure and righteous as much as we can, like God. It's interesting, isn't it? We kind of think about this church, churches who are receiving this letter, and we probably think that most of the people there were, you know, good people. They kind of lived good lives, but actually it was a church that was really, really messy. And I'm not going to take anybody's kind of thunder, but it says in 1 Peter 4, verses 2 to 3, it says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." That was the church that Peter was writing to. Or maybe we think they were kind of nice, you know, respectable people, but they weren't. When you read that list, you see what kind of people they were. And interesting, isn't it? He's saying to these guys, you need to become holy as obedient children to God. You need to be like your father. And for them, that would involve two things. Firstly, it talks about saying no to things. It says, actually, there are things we should not do and cannot do if we are Christians. there are things that we need to leave behind and leave outside of the church. And 1 Peter 4 is a kind of list of those things. Lust, drunkenness, idolatry. They are not fitting for God's people. And that causes us perhaps to look at our lives and say, okay, what are the things in my life that are not pleasing to God? What are the things that I need to lay down so that I can go forward with Christ? There is a huge challenge there, because those things that perhaps have come into our minds, we know are not helping us, and they're holding us back in our faith. And it is a decision to be holy, to drop them and to kind of move forward with God. But it's not just about saying no. Excuse me, I need a drink. It's about saying yes to God. It's about saying yes to good things, behaviors that reflect who God is. It says in the Message, these verses go like this. It says, as obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. And what Peterson's doing in his translation is saying, actually, you need to live a positive life that reflects who God is. And that kind of life is a life that is devoted to God, that is set apart from sin. And ultimately, it is a life that looks like the life of Jesus. That is our goal, isn't it? Surely. To have a life like his, that it is truly attractive to others. And it is a choice. We can change our behavior. Here is a call to purity, and we need to hear that, and we need to change who we are. And that will mean saying no to things, but it will mean saying yes to things. So often when we think about that kind of word purity, we think about sex and immoral thoughts and immoral actions, but actually holiness is so much more. It's a call to honesty. It's a call to integrity and call to kindness and being like Christ. I remember when I was at college, which was a long time ago, this guy came and spoke, and he'd been in Australia, and he was driving with a pastor, and they were in a hurry to get somewhere, and he was quite frustrated that the pastor was keeping to the speed limits, and he was saying, come on, you know, we need to get going, can't you pick up the speed? And the pastor was quite surprised, because the pastor just kind of responded, but surely this is what holiness is about. And you might think, well, that's ridiculous, you know, sticking to the speed limit, is that really holiness? But there's a sense of integrity, isn't it? There's a sense of actually, you know, I need to abide by the laws of the land. I need to live a life that is free from criticism of doing wrong things. And perhaps what we need to do is we need to think about our lives in different areas and say, is that the holy thing to do? In a negative way, to take away, to think about things that we shouldn't be doing, but also in a positive way of the things that we should be doing and how our lives should look. So we've talked about being devoted. We've talked about being holy. So, okay, the next thing we need to move on to is verse 18 to 21. And we need to be thankful. Here we go. For it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he's saying to them, you know, thank you, Emma. He's saying to them, you know what it cost for you to have a different life. And it wasn't silver or gold. You see, those days, you know, there were slaves within the life of the church. And they all knew what it meant to be redeemed. So as a slave, you were basically working for your master, but you could earn your freedom. You could do extra work. You could, if you had spare time, you could go and work for somewhere else. Or you could be bought from slavery, brought out of slavery, And that word is the word redeemed. And that's the picture that Peter says to these people. Actually, you know, you've been brought out of your old life, the life of, you know, as we've just read in 1 Peter 4. You've been bought basically with a price. And that price wasn't a huge amount of silver or gold, but it was the most precious thing. It was the blood of Jesus. And they needed to appreciate that. And they were a group of people who understood the Old Testament. And they would have known about the fact that the Passover lamb, with the blood was shed, it was put on the doorpost. And through the Passover lamb, the angel passed over. And those people, the Israelites, were saved. So he paints this picture that Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the one who was killed. It was his blood that was shed so that they could be free. And they needed to understand the significance of the fact that they were redeemed, not by money, but by the greatest sacrifice ever. The sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that his blood could be shed so that they could truly be forgiven. I wonder if we really appreciate what God has done for us, because actually what it does say to us is that we are of such great value to God that he would give his Son to die for us. And we need to live grateful lives. I wonder if you are grateful to God for all the things that you have today. For your faith, for your forgiveness, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the family God has placed around you. Because it all comes from God. And what Peter wanted, he wanted these people to appreciate what they have. And we too need to be thankful. Tracy and I went for a walk on Friday afternoon. And as we walked along, Tracy came out with a massive question, and it was, you know, what have you enjoyed about lockdown? And I was a bit taken aback. I'm a bit of an introvert, so, you know, I need time to process these massive questions. And I kind of had to say, well, not a lot. I've enjoyed Tracy baking bread. That's been amazing. I've enjoyed the fact that we've had more time together. Perhaps I've been less out, less in the evenings. But as an experience, I found it very difficult. And then Tracy then lists off all these things that she has really enjoyed about lockdown. And it made me feel very ungrateful, actually. And that can be true in life, can't it? Then actually we see things, and sometimes we just see the negatives. And actually what we need to be doing as the people of God, we need to be the most positive people, because God has done so much for us. And I'd just encourage you perhaps to start each day thinking, well, you know, thank you, God. And start by thanking God for all the things that he has given you and he blessed you with. We need to be grateful people. And that's what Peter wanted. Because you see, gratitude will spur us on to good things and to bless others. The last thing, so we've done, let's go back, shall we? We need to be devoted. We need to be holy. We need to be thankful. The last thing we need to do is found in verse 21. Please, Emma, the PowerPoint. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And so this is the last thing he's calling people to do. He's saying, actually, I want you to love one another. And look what he says. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. Because we can all say we kind of love one another, don't we? You know, we're a church, and therefore, you know, we're called to love one another. But what Peter is putting on is just another leg, saying, actually, your love needs to be sincere. It needs to be deep and it needs to come from your heart. Jesus talked about the first and the greatest commandment, which was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. So he's kind of saying, you know, basically when you love God, you love him completely. And then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself with a deep love. Peter is trying to reinforce to the church that it needs to be a loving community, not a grudging community. It's a community that should share the joys and the pain with each other. We should have a kind of a family experience where of love for each other. A love that really feels, a love that really cares, a love that supports each other, that compels us to do things for each other. And I believe that has to be the test of the life of your church. Do we really care and love for each other? Or are we just a bunch of people who turn up on a Sunday morning who kind of, oh yeah, we don't really sing songs together. We do sing songs together. Let's go back to pre-COVID, shall we? When we used to turn up together, we'd stand in rows, we'd kind of look at each other, we'd nod each other, we might shake hands, we might even hug, but do we really love one another? Do people, when they come into the room, actually feel there is a difference in this community? Because there is a depth of love and commitment and communion between them. And that's what Peter wants the church to have. Do we truly love one another? Do we feel for each other? Kind of struck home to me yesterday evening. We, as a church leadership, network leadership in one church, we kind of met together for a number of years. We prayed together. And one of our one of the pastors, a friend called Brian Rich, he's got terminal cancer. And he has been meeting with us online on Zoom and seeing him. And we've met physically, obviously, for a long time with Brian. But the truth is, Brian is really starting to fade physically. And he knows that he's going to be with Christ. And I suppose what has struck me is how that makes me feel as a friend. To see a friend who is suffering, clearly suffering, and needing large doses of morphine to bring the pain under control. To see the sadness that his family are experiencing, losing someone perhaps they would feel losing him too soon. But I feel their pain, and I'm praying for Brian and his wife Thelma. And it must be a horrible thing to go through, but I love those people. And I want the very best for them. And I want to stand with them in prayer and seek to encourage them. And that's love, isn't it? And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other, that feels the joy that we celebrate when things are going well, but also the pain is shared when things aren't going so well. I'm sure I really enjoyed what Ashley's been writing this week. I think on one day he wrote the fact that love hurts, and it does. And if we're going to love each other, it will get painful. But that's what God calls us to, and that's what God does, isn't it? That he loves, and his heart must break too when he sees things that aren't loving and aren't kind and aren't encouraging. So there are four things we need to be doing, church. We need to be devoted. We need to be holy. I'm trying to think of the third one. There you go. We need to be thankful and we need to be loving. I have been listening to stuff about the church in current days. And, you know, I've been kind of reflecting on what's been happening and listened to a really good message that Stuart kind of directed us to. And it was a church, it was a message, a prophetic message about the church getting stronger and the church needing to pray. And, And I've been praying that actually as a church that we would not be weakened by the fact that we cannot meet. And it is so frustrating. A number of people I've met have said, just can't wait to get back to church. Can't wait to get back to church and be with others. And that's what we want, isn't it? Because we are community. But at the moment, it's not happening. You know, I was thinking, you know, what does the devil think of all this? You know, I think the devil's probably quite pleased that the doors of the church are shut today. That we're not gathering physically as a church. But I reflected on the fact that when Jesus died on a cross and was put in a tomb, I'm sure the devil was very satisfied with his work. But what he didn't see was what was coming next. The resurrection of Christ. The stone was rolled away. Christ steps forth, risen, alive, and in a sense, more powerful than before. And my prayer is for us as a church that, yes, we are locked down at the moment, but that we'll not get weaker, but we will be stronger. And when we come out, the devil will start to quake in his shoes because the church is ready to do amazing things for God. Let's come out stronger, but it means that we need to be living holy lives for God. We need to be seeking him. We need to be choosing to overcome temptation and do what is holy and be holy. My challenge to you today as people of God, are you going to commit yourself to living a holy life for God? Are you going to truly do what God asks? Be holy because he is holy. Because the wonderful thing is that God has given us the strength and the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. But the Holy Spirit can only do that when we choose to be holy, because he is holy. Amen.